Our Father in Heaven, we do thank you for times like this when we can gather together as your children, as your people, to come into your very presence, to express our love for you, appreciation of you, to be able to worship you, to draw near to you. And we ask that during such times, you help us to deepen in our knowledge of you, and to deepen in our oneness with you, to be able to have a clearer understanding of who you are, of your ways, and how we can live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. Our Father in Heaven, we worship you as the God of glory, the God of majesty, and as the God of truth and light. And Father, we ask that this afternoon, as we seek to understand the truth revealed in the Scriptures, to have a clearer understanding of these things, we ask that the Spirit of God may indeed grant us light. For we know that unless you reveal to us and speak to us, we will not be able to have true insight and understanding into the things of God. And especially as we seek to understand the things that pertain to the spiritual realm, of issues that involve spiritual warfare, we know that the powers of darkness will also seek to hinder us from understanding these things, so that we may not be able to understand what he's seeking to do, or to be able to fight a good fight of faith. We ask for your special protection upon us as we seek to understand these things. We do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of the truth, the preaching of your word, or in any way to hinder us from receiving, from understanding, from gaining insight into the things that you desire us to understand. Help us that we may have a clearer understanding of these things, not only with our minds, but also to be able to perceive and understand how we should live our lives accordingly, in a way that will be effective for you, that we may know how to so live our lives that you may have full freedom to work deeply in us, and also not to allow the powers of darkness to take advantage of our lives in any way. And so, Father, we thank you for this time that we can have together. We entrust our time to your hands, asking that you may be pleased to be in our midst, that you'll fill this place with your holy presence, that you'll prepare our hearts, our minds, our spirit, that we may be able to receive from you. For we ask and pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 72nd message on the third major category of service, conduct and action, the 8th message. We have been considering the issue of effective service and contribution to God's kingdom. And in this context, we have reflected on what might, in various contexts, be regarded as effective ministry, or what appears to be effective ministry, and contexts where there are attempts to draw various crowds in order to hear the gospel, and various indications of positive response in meetings, how to understand these things. In particular, we have considered contexts where there has been strong emphasis on prayers for healings and miracles. Not only are these emphasized, but also widespread publicity in these directions. And we have contrasted the approach of the Lord Jesus. And in the previous message, we went on to consider various problems and adverse consequences that tend to be associated with contexts where there is overemphasis on miracles and healings, and the more obvious and dramatic spiritual experiences. And we noted 7 points in a consideration of these problems and adverse consequences, and in particular the last point on spiritual problems and difficulties. I've emphasized that this is an issue, an area of major concern in such contexts, and also helpful for us to ponder over for our own learning, and also how we in our context can seek to work out our lives. And today I want to continue with another area of problem that's related to this last point of spiritual problems and difficulties that also tends to arise in such contexts. And this is also an area of problem that is encouraged by the powers of darkness. It's a prominent area of human weakness. And that is the love for a sense of power, authority, a sense of greatness, desire for recognition. All these are actually related issues, as to do with the area of pride. Love or sense of power, authority, greatness, recognition is the area of big problem in the lives of men. The issue of pride is also, as far as we can understand from scriptural revelation, a major reason for the fall of the evil one. So because of pride, and he has sought also to cause men to fall, to falter, to go away from God, to take advantage of their lives in this area. And in contexts where miracles, healings, and emphasis on the more obvious kind of spiritual manifestations and dramatic experiences of a spiritual nature, this is an area that tends to give rise to a lot of problem, and a person can easily long for such experiences. They have a sense of power, sense of authority, and also if a person experiences these things, for example, he finds he's able to pray and to see something dramatic taking place, what appears to be healings and so on, then he can have a sense of power, sense of achievement, as well as a longing for these abilities so that people may look up to them, to recognize them. Such wrong tendencies and wrongful desires are reflected in the response of Simon in Acts chapter 8. We are familiar, and we have referred to this passage from time to time. I don't intend to read through the whole passage, but just point out some of these aspects for consideration on this area of problem. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24, which describes to us how this man Simon, he came from a background of practicing of magic, and this background also involves this area of power and sense of greatness. He was claiming to be someone great in verse 9 as he astonishes the people, and they were all giving him attention. And these are aspects I want to draw your attention to. This sense of attention that people give. This man is what is called the great power of God. And people tend to like this kind of thing. Attention given. Sense of great power. People looking up to you. Verse 11, and they were giving him this attention because for a long time he astonished them with his magic arts. And then we see how the people believe in Philip preaching the gospel, and Simon himself also indicated a positive response. But when Peter and John came down, verse 14, 15, and how he prayed for the believers and they received the Holy Spirit, and in this context there was some indication that was observable, verse 17, they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So he knew that the apostles were able to do something significant, to be able to pray and the Holy Spirit coming upon the people in that way. So he said, give this authority to me as well. He wanted authority, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. His primary concern was not the will of the Lord, what is really meaningful in a given context to really help others, but he wanted authority, to be able to have this kind of power, this kind of authority. And so Peter said, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Clearly a very unhealthy attitude in his heart, and this kind of thinking that he can actually purchase, use money to buy this kind of ability to bestow the Holy Spirit on people. He thought he could buy it with money. And Peter went on to say, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Longing for these kind of things, often there can be this problem of the heart not being right before God. And so Peter told him to repent of this wickedness and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. It is wrong. And he said, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Simon was still under bondage. It could be partly carried over by his past background, his practice of magic. But this could also be a reference to the fact that this kind of wrongful desires associated with the practice of magic, the longing for power, authority, he has somehow come into bondage to the powers of darkness in this area and still haven't come out of it. And after he had responded to the gospel and the message preached by Philip, he still had this area of problem in his life. In a context where there is overemphasis on miracles, healings, and the more observable indications of manifestations of power in the spiritual realm, then it is quite easy for people to long for these things with the wrong attitude. For example, you can consider the response of Paul and Barnabas and also of Peter. Let's look at this. Two other incidents, and you'll see that not many people are able to respond like that. We saw the example of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verses 9 to 24. In this context, from verse 8, we saw how this man who was lame had never walked, and how Paul after fixing his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well. See, there was this discernment. There was a meaningful context for in which Paul could see that this man can be meaningfully made well. Faith to be made well. And then he said, stand upright on your feet. And this man leapt up and began to walk. So in this context, in verse 11, the multitudes, they were very excited by what had happened. And they say, the gods have become like men, have come down to us. And they began to treat Paul and Barnabas like gods. Now, instead of being carried away and feeling elated about this whole thing, a deep sense of achievement and a sense of very glad that people were giving that kind of attention to them, verse 13 tells us how the priest of Zeus brought oxen, garlands, and wanted to offer sacrifices to the crowd. But notice in verse 14, it says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, not only they rejected this thing, but look at the sense, the meaning of it. They tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" We are also men of the same nature as you. A very deep sense of consciousness that they are merely men, and that whatever they are able to do is only by the power of God, not drawing any attention to themselves or sense of their own self-accomplishment, self-importance, and at the same time very concerned that these people are having the wrong idea, and they were so concerned about this wrong understanding of the people that they actually tore their robes and they cried out. So you can see the preoccupation, the main concern in the hearts of the apostles has to do with the truth and the communication of the gospel in its purity. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order, and then he went on to communicate the truth. Now this kind of spirit and attitude is very important for those who desire to serve the Lord. But not many people are able to perform a miracle and people responding to them, giving them attention, or do something miraculous, and when people respond to them in this kind of way, to be able to maintain this kind of spirit. Not just the words uttered, but this kind of spirit of soul preoccupation with who God is and the message that God wants to communicate to the people in all purity without undue attention to them or any wrong ideas about who they are and what they are able to accomplish. And verse 18 goes on, as Paul communicate the truth to them, help them to understand, try to help them to understand the truth. It is that even saying these things, they with difficulty restrain the crowds. So they are very definite in trying to restrain the crowds from doing anything that is not meaningful, that is not proper. But in a context like this, when people are drawn to the person who has accomplished something like this, it is not easy. And even as I've mentioned how there are counterfeits in regards to miracles, tongues and healings and such things, but it is also helpful to recognize that God can perform these things, but the proper place of it, when God can meaningfully work these things through a person's life. One very important aspect has to do with the maturity of the person, the quality of the person's life, and whether this person can take it properly or not is also a significant factor. If a person is not sufficiently mature and just seek to be able to accomplish these things, apart from the fact that being able to perform a miracle in itself need not indicate that the person is spiritual or mature, apart from that, there is a danger, a significant danger, that the person becomes negatively affected by it. This is a very real danger. Likewise, we look at the experience of Peter in Acts chapter 3. In particular, I want to draw attention to verse 12, but we'll later look at its context. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Now this was the context where Peter and John were going to the temple, beginning of verse chapter 3, and there was this man also lame, and lame from his mother's womb, and how Peter helped him to become well. There was miraculous healing. Verse 6, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. There was a miraculous healing in this context, and he was walking and leaping and praising God, this person who had been lame from his mother's womb. And And as he did so, he entered the temple, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the people were very affected by this, filled with wonder and amazement because of this miraculous healing. And while this man was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, full of amazement. Now, in this kind of a context, you'll notice that the people were very struck by what has taken place. But not only that, their attention was very much focused on Peter and John. And in this context, verse 12, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety we had made him walk." Now, in such a context, it is very easy for people to be very struck by the person who had been used by the Lord to perform this miracle, or someone who had performed miracle. At times it may not be by the power of God. And people to be very much drawn to these people and hold them up in very high regard. And it's not easy to maintain this healthy spirit, whereby Peter clearly tried to help them to view the whole thing in the right perspective. Why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? It is not because of us, our own power or piety, but it is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, drawing the attention to God and also to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has glorified. And he went on to actually preach the gospel to them. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had put to death at the cross. And he went on to say in verse 16, "Under the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." It is God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled this man to become well. Don't focus your attention on me and as if I've accomplished something very great. But to be able to maintain this kind of spirit and not be negatively affected is not easy. In such a context, it's easy to be negatively affected. And so ponder about these things. What I want to emphasize here is, in this context, there can easily be the negative effect of the sense of having done something great. And also the attention given. Many people cannot take it properly. Of people looking up to you, praising you, giving you the credit. To be able to take these things properly, to respond to it properly, is not an easy thing. In such context, it's easy to become negatively affected in the direction of pride, a sense of greatness, a sense of self-accomplishment, a sense of self-importance, self-exaltation. These are real dangers in such context. As well as in such context, a longing for such things. A longing to be able to do these things so that people can give you the praises, can give you the attention. And as you walk around, they have the sense that you are somebody that people can look up to. So it tends to feed pride in a person's life. And a healthy sense of enjoyment of attention that people give to us. And in such context also, the evil one can encourage us to go even further than that and may plant thoughts in our minds that we are somebody great, we are somebody very special. And this can sometimes be accompanied by special experiences which the Iwan can give to us, give us special experiences and plant thoughts in our minds that we are somebody special, somebody great, and can give you various other evidence in inverted commas, to make us believe that we are somebody great, somebody special. And this is a very dangerous thing. It leads in the direction of deception and serious bondage. And we begin to think that we are really somebody great, somebody special, and more receiving these experiences from the evil one, and without realizing it, we then enter into a relationship with the powers of darkness, the bondage, and even to be manipulated and used by them. So this area of problem is a rather significant one, and the problem can be manifested in many different ways. By the heart of it, what we have to take note of is that it is very damaging. It can be very damaging to a person's spiritual life. This area of pride, sense of greatness, and so on. We easily falter in these areas, and we have to be very careful. It can be very damaging to our spiritual life, and also it has been the cause of the downfall of many. It is an area that we have to be very careful about. But the manifestations at times may be rather obvious, sense of pride, self-exaltation, and so on. But at times, it may not be so obvious, and we are already negatively affected. It may not be very obvious, because many believers, though very negatively affected already in this area, may outwardly still appear rather humble. And so they will utter words, they appear rather humble, outwardly by their conduct, by their words. They appear rather humble, and they will appear to be giving all the glory to God. But inwardly, their heart is no longer right. They are already receiving all this attention, praises, and credit to themselves, a sense of greatness, of self-importance, and also trying to exalt themselves, trying to draw attention to what they are doing and what they are able to accomplish. And any movement in the direction of pride in its various forms also gives further ground for the evil one to operate in the person's life. And often, this area is not just in isolation. This area of pride can give rise to other spiritual problems, as well as often it is bound up with many other spiritual problems and difficulties that the person may be going through, and so the whole thing becomes very complicated. This can also result in various other difficulties, for example, in relationship. When a person moves in a negative direction in these ways, it can result in a lot of difficulties in relationship. Various problems in church life also can emerge and also cause various problems in God's work. As people strive for position, for power, for status, for recognition, there can be a lot of envy, jealousy, rivalry, trying to cling or to reach out to positions and so on, which is not intended for them. It can create a lot of confusion, a lot of hindrance to God's work, and hinder the Spirit of God from working freely and effectively in that context. Because there's disunity, there are a lot of wrong motives in the lives of people. For the remainder of today's message, I want to go on to focus on some issues pertaining to spiritual problems and difficulties and attacks of the evil one, which is an issue of major concern in such context. By such context, I'm referring to context where there's overemphasis on miracles and healings and the more obvious and dramatic spiritual experiences, spiritual problems and difficulties. It's an issue of major concern in such context. But the issues that I now want to consider with you are not just for such context, but in the light of these things you are talking about, there are some aspects that are helpful for us to take note of, to ponder about. In particular, I want to highlight and to discuss two important points helpful for us to understand and to take note, so that we can develop wholesomely in the Lord, and hopefully also our consideration of the issues today would to some degree help us to understand and to appreciate the approach taken and the emphasis given in the way we have sought to work out church life in our context over the years. The two important points. 1A. There is such a thing as approach taken and conducting ourselves in such a way that it is conducive for the Lord to work freely and effectively in our lives. Personally and together in church life. There is such a thing as approach taken and conducting ourselves in such a way that it is conducive for the Lord to work freely and effectively in our lives, personally and together in church life. It's helpful for us to recognize this truth and this principle. We can, by the way we conduct ourselves, as well as the approach we take in our lives, make it such that it is conducive for the Lord to work freely and deeply in our lives. But not only for our lives personally, but also approach taken in church life can also make it conducive for the Lord to work freely and deeply, not only in the lives of the individual, but also outworking in church life. But there is also the other aspect, that is 1B. Likewise, there is such a thing as approach taken and conducting ourselves in such a way that it is conducive for the powers of darkness to operate freely and effectively in our lives. Personally, and also together in church life. Likewise, there is such a thing as approach taken and conducting ourselves in such a way that it is conducive for the powers of darkness to operate freely and effectively in our lives, personally and together in church life. If we recognize that these two points are true, of course we know that we must promote the former, A. That is, we must promote a context whereby it's conducive for the Lord to work freely in our lives and also together in church life. And we must try to discourage and to avoid the latter, that is B. To discourage and to avoid conducting ourselves in such a way, or the approach taken such that it becomes conducive for the powers of darkness to work freely and effectively. And this is a serious matter that we must take note of, ponder about. But we may ask ourselves, how? How do we promote the former? How do we discourage and avoid the latter? I'll make some brief observations and a brief outline so that we can have a overall picture of these issues. But many of these aspects are elaborated elsewhere, and the Lord willing, in the future messages, it's likely we will continue to elaborate on various of these aspects. But this is just to bring together many of the areas of concern that we have sought to try to communicate and encourage in our context, as well as aspects that we have sought to discourage. So a context which is conducive for the Lord to work freely and effectively would include, first of all, the depth of love for and commitment to God and truth. Depth of love for and commitment to God and truth. And this is a primary issue. From many different angles, we have sought to communicate this very basic fundamental truth of depth of love for and commitment to God and truth. Unless we learn to submit ourselves to God, be committed to Him, and not just superficially, but there's depth of it, the willingness to be true to God, and also commitment to truth. The two are linked and related, because God is the God of truth. And I find it a helpful thing to mention both, because often people may say, I'm committed to God. But when you test them on the grounds of whether they're really committed to the truth, often you find that they may not be really committed to truth. And if we are not committed to the truth, then we are not properly committed to God. To the degree we are not committed to the truth, we are not committed to God, because God is the God of truth. And this is the primary issue, which has many, many implications, and many of the very major aspects of the Christian life in which God wants to work deeply in our lives are, of course, related to this basic primary area. So, for example, love for and commitment to God and truth would also imply concentration on God and reality, spiritual reality, rather than just the outward appearance of things. Many people, including believers, are often very taken up with outward appearance of things. So, for example, we must not be taken up with what may appear or what may look good. We mustn't just be concerned with what looks good or what feels good. In a certain context, we feel good, then we are happy. We will carry on. But if we don't feel good, we won't carry on. And we are very pleased, and we'll regard things as moving well when we feel good. Context where we can feel good, or it looks good, or it seems good. But if we are committed to truth, our concentration must be on truth and reality. Then we shouldn't be primarily concerned about whether it looks good, it feels good, whether it seems good, but the reality, is it really good? And seek to understand how to recognize what is really good, and not just to be taken up with the outward appearance of things. And through the various messages in this series, the intention is to help us not to be taken up or to be deceived by what appears to be good, but in fact is not so. And to try to distinguish, to understand the difference between appearance and reality. Sometimes it's true, what appears to be good may be good, and that is alright. But to be careful that many things that appears to be so may not be. And love for and commitment to God and truth would also imply, and as I go on to the various aspects, you realize that these are the various aspects that we have sought to emphasize over the years from many different angles and directions. So, for example, it would imply contriteness, humility. Because we know that even it's only those who are contrite that God can relate with meaningfully, and humble, as He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And if you are contrite and humble, then the Lord can work freely and deeply in our lives, in our hearts. So these are areas that we must concentrate upon so that the Lord can work freely and deeply in our lives. Likewise, purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is a God of holiness, of purity. If there are many, many impurities in our hearts, then it hinders God from working deeply in our lives, from revealing to us, not only from teaching us, but also working through our lives meaningfully, effectively. So purity of heart is a crucial area. Likewise, openness to truth. We must be committed to God, to truth. That means we must be open to truth. We must be open to correction. These are crucial issues. And not just say that we're open, but be truly open. How to be truly open? How to be pure in heart, contrite? All these are the various issues that we've sought to try to communicate, consider, that may be able to attain these qualities in our lives. It must also include the eagerness to learn. To learn what? Not just to learn, but to learn the truth. Not just to learn all kinds of things. In this world, there are many things that will tend to distract us, to occupy our time, our energy. Many things that may appear very interesting, even appear very important, very helpful to learn. But our primary concern must be the eagerness to learn the truth. And if there's a true eagerness to learn the truth, because we love the truth, we are committed to the truth, we want to work out the truth in our lives, it must include, as we learn, to appropriate this truth into our lives. Eagerness to learn the truth is not really genuine if it is not accompanied by the eagerness, once we recognize what is true, to appropriate it into our lives. It's only with this kind of attitude that eagerness to learn becomes meaningful. Because we want to appropriate the truth, and we want to walk in the truth. We want to understand the ways of God so that we can walk in it. And so in this regard, the importance of scriptures, where the Lord reveals the truth to us, why it is so important for us to read, to study, to ponder over the scriptures, and not only to read, to spend much time, but also to be able to interpret it accurately so that we can arrive at the truth. So not just the time set apart, which is important, but attempts, diligence to arrive at the truth, which of course must involve conscious looking to the Lord to help us to understand, and not just trying to grasp the truth of scriptures by our own minds. And it requires a lot of carefulness in trying to understand what the scriptures teach, which means trying to understand, read through, to ponder, to understand the total teaching of the scriptures on various issues, and not just haphazardly reading chapters here and there, or just concentrating on some verses here and there. But verses that are significant, that are important, we try to grasp, understand, but only in the light of an accurate, wholesome appreciation of that verse in the light of the whole of the scriptures and the total teaching of scriptures on that area of truth. And so eagerness to learn, appropriating the truth in our lives, must lead to, or related to, obedience. We must then work it out. When we say appropriate, it means that it will then be reflected in our daily lives. So many people say they find difficulty in understanding many things in the scriptures. But to me, the primary thing, the most important issue, is not whether we find the scriptures easy or difficult to understand, but whether we are willing to obey the Lord. To me, that is far more important than whether a person has difficulty trying to understand the truth or another person finding it easier. Because if we are willing to obey the Lord and we are eager to learn, then we will find that there are many, many truths in the scriptures that are rather clear, that we can work at. Many truths and principles are very clear, and as we work on them, then many other areas, they are not so clear, will become clearer to us. The Lord also provides for us those who can help us to understand the truth. So it's important. If there's true appropriation of the truth in our lives, obedience to the Lord. And then this is linked to faith. As we seek to obey the Lord, we must learn to trust Him, even through various difficult situations, to be true to God, to continue to live out what we understand to be pleasing to God, even though it may be difficult, You learn to trust Him, to exercise true faith. And so these are issues we have sought to try to understand the meaning of true faith. But true faith must rest on the knowledge of the truth, a life based on the truth, apart from which there will not be true faith. And so learning to trust God, to depend on Him, His guidance is enabling, and so the importance of prayer. As we learn to be prayerful through the various contexts of life, and through prayer to learn to deepen our fellowship with God, to know His enabling, and also in depending on Him as we seek to accomplish various things, serving God. And so prayer also becomes very important, not only in our own personal fellowship with God, but also service unto God. And so you notice that these are very basic, fundamental aspects of the Christian life. Not difficult for us to understand why they are so major, so important. But yet, believers have a lot of difficulties in these areas, not only in outworking, but also in true understanding of these issues and what they mean. And so we have sought to spend much time to ponder about these things, what they mean, and how they can be properly worked out in our lives. But all these are aspects that as we seek to work out, to attain, we then provide a context where it's conducive for the Lord to work deeply in our lives. And with particular reference to working out together in church life, a very important aspect has to do with the understanding and abiding by principles relating to church life as revealed in the scriptures. Much attention must be given to understanding the principles relating to church life and how God wants us to work out in church life because of the centrality of church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And not just to try to work out church life according to our thinking, what is best, but to understand what is revealed in the scriptures, the emphasis given on the various issues, what are areas to emphasize upon, what are the principles to abide by, and also a suitable framework where such emphasis and expression and outworking can be worked out. And so these are issues that we have sought to try to understand, to communicate, that we can work out together. And so these various aspects which I've just listed briefly are aspects that we must seek to promote in the lives of individuals, and also the whole approach we take together in church life. Our approach, our emphasis in church life must encourage such a direction, and also conducive for the emergence and deepening of these qualities and features that the Lord can then have the freedom to work deeply and effectively in the lives of individuals, and also the progress and development in church life. In context which is conducive for the evil one to operate freely and effectively would include the following, which includes some aspects which I referred to in the previous message of some of the dangers and problems, adverse consequences. It will include unwholesome approach or wrong emphasis. If there's unwholesome approach, there's wrong emphasis, then it's no longer in line with the truth. Unwholesome approach would not be in line with the scriptural emphasis of approach. Wrong emphasis. So for example, too much concentration or too taken up with the outward visible appearance of things rather than the reality. overemphasis on miracles and healings and tongues and the more obvious and dramatic spiritual experiences, as well as the encouragement to seek such experiences. We have seen how this can render the people in such contexts very vulnerable, because the powers of darkness can easily provide various spiritual experiences, and especially when he provides such experiences under the disguise that they come from God. Then too much emotion, too much emphasis on emotion. And this often, or at times, is comes about partly because it is mistaken for spiritual intensity. In various contexts, people may think that when there's a lot of emotion, there's spiritual intensity, or the liveliness of a meeting. When there's a lot of emotion, the meeting is a lively one, or is an indication of spiritual life and vitality. So when it's mistaken for these things, when there's a lot of emotion, it's regarded as a good meeting, or that the Lord is very actively at work in this context. But this kind of emphasis, not only are the people mistaken, where this is taking place and is mistaken for spiritual life and vitality, but it also renders the people very vulnerable. For example, we have seen how the evil one can easily manipulate emotions. And as a result, the people can be very unstable, because they tend to move according to emotion, how they feel. So their lives become very unstable because the evil one manipulates their emotion. Likewise, where there's overemphasis on emotion, too much emotion, it can result in loss of self-control or not so efficient use of our faculties. I will not elaborate. We've looked at this to some degree in times past in an earlier message. So on the one hand, there is the overemphasis on some aspects. On the other hand, there is insufficient emphasis on other aspects. And together, it becomes very complicated and renders it even more conducive for the powers of darkness to operate. So on the one hand, there's this overemphasis. On the other hand, there is insufficient emphasis. Where there is insufficient emphasis on the wholesome understanding and insight into the scriptures, including accurate interpretation and understanding, then it leads to various wrong doctrines, as well as wrong approaches, and wrong emphasis, and so on. All this can then render the people more vulnerable. Likewise, where there is insufficient emphasis and understanding of character deficiencies or impurities in the heart, or wrongful desires and attitudes, many of which can be very deep-seated and difficult to recognize, difficult to deal with effectively, but it's very vital to deal with these things so that there can be deep transformation of life and character. This is also crucial for Christian development. But where there is insufficient emphasis in dealing with these deficiencies and impurities, then again, it renders the people more vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, who can take advantage of these weaknesses. It gives ground for them to operate. These are just some examples. So we must then recognize that we need to try our best to avoid such unwholesome approaches and wrong emphasis, because the consequences can be very far-reaching. And our approach cannot be just on the basis of whether which is a more pleasant approach, which is an easier approach, but to try to understand what is in the Lord's heart, what are the ways of the Lord, what are the issues that are important to him, and how to attain it as he has revealed in the scriptures, so that we have the proper emphasis and approach. I now want to go on to the second major point. The second point: the evil one at work and the intensity of spiritual attacks. The evil one at work and intensity of spiritual attacks may be due to two very different reasons. may be due to two very different reasons, and it's important to distinguish the two. First of all, to recognize that there's existence of these two different reasons, and then to be able to distinguish them. This is very important. A, where believers love the Lord and are intent on obeying Him and are earnestly seeking to work out what God has revealed. The believers love the Lord and are intent on obeying and are earnestly seeking to work out what God has revealed. Now in such a context, the evil one will seek to hinder the individual and to destroy the work. This is not difficult to understand, because the evil one seeks to oppose what the Lord seeks to accomplish. The evil one is not happy when believers are responding to God, especially when earnest. They want to work out well. The evil one will seek to hinder, and so he will seek to attack, to put pressure. And at times, the attacks can be rather intense if the evil one perceives that the potential, either in the individual's life, the way he's working out is rather intense and moving rather well in a certain direction, or together in church life. And the kingdom of darkness will then be threatened. The evil one will seek by various different ways and means to hinder. So for example, Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18 about how Satan thwarted them. Paul and the others were seeking to serve the Lord. In that context, the evil one was seeking to thwart them. So the evil one seeks to thwart, to hinder. It can at times be hindering the individual in his development, hindering in what the individual is trying to work out in service unto God. It can also be the evil one seeking to disrupt, as well as to break up, to destroy church life or a certain area of ministry, certain area of the Lord's work. Now we need to recognize that this kind of spiritual pressures and attacks is unavoidable. This kind of spiritual pressures and attacks is unavoidable for those who seek to be faithful to God. If we want to be faithful to God, then we must recognize that there's this kind of spiritual pressures and attacks which is unavoidable. And so we must not be fearful or shrink away. It is very important. If we are not prepared to face and seek to overcome the spiritual difficulties that come our way, we can never work out our lives well before God, because it will come. It's unavoidable if we want to be faithful to God. So we must not be fearful or shrink away, but rather we must learn to be strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to fight a good fight and to overcome. This is actually part of our spiritual development, as well as in the context of effective ministry. We will be involved in these things. But even as we seek to overcome, we are actually developing spiritually. And it is in this kind of context and sense that Paul sought to communicate these things to us in Ephesians chapter 6. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 6 briefly. Ephesians chapter 6, we know that Paul had revealed to the Ephesians about God's eternal purpose, as well as the place of church life and how members of the body should work out, as well as outworking in daily lives. In the context of all this, Paul then, nearing the end of the epistle, draws the attention of the believers to these areas of truth, which are very important because they are essential part of effective Christian living and service. And so he encourages them, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. He says that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. To be strong in the Lord in itself is a good thing, but in this context, Paul wants to emphasize that this is necessary also in the light of the reality of spiritual warfare, that we may be able to stand firm And then he mentions how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in our desire to work out our lives well, there will be this struggle against the powers of darkness. And in that context, we must learn to put on the whole armor of God and to be strong in the Lord, not to be fearful, not to shrink back, but to learn to fight a good fight and to realize it's a spiritual struggle and we must be prepared and equipped. And being ready and being equipped involves putting on the full armor of God. We gird it with loins of truth, girding our loins with truth, and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith. And you will realize that all these aspects has to do with positive qualities in the believer's life, that no ground is given to the power of darkness, as well as positive qualities that is in the direction of maturity and strength and related to the power of God at work in the person's life, when there's truth, when there's righteousness, and learning how to go through the situation of life in faith, that we can extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and learning how the sword of the Spirit operates and the power of prayer. So there are these various aspects, and you'll find that all these are essential. They are part of spiritual development in the struggle against the powers of darkness, and also as we seek to serve the Lord, all this will be part of effective ministry. We cannot afford to be fearful or to shrink back. It is part of the Christian's call, the Lord's call to us. So I want to emphasize two aspects in these verses. One is to stand firm, repeated more than once. Verse 11, put on the full armor that you may be able, full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm. And then verse 13, so you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Then verse 14 again, stand firm therefore. So Paul recognizes the importance that we mustn't shrink back. If we want to be faithful to God, we must stand firm. But this standing firm is not just a sudden decision or a part that we want to stand firm, we can stand firm. There is a basis. That basis is the whole armor of God. So we must learn to equip ourselves, but we must learn to stand firm and not shrink away. It is essential. And then also learning how to resist. Verse 13, taking up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Not just to passively accept what the powers of darkness are seeking to do in our lives. We must learn to stand firm and we learn to resist. But there is a basis for effective resistance. So spiritual pressures and attacks of this kind is unavoidable. If we are seeking to be faithful to God, we must learn to be strong in the Lord and to fight a good fight. On the other hand, 2b, there's another kind of spiritual pressures and attacks, or rather the cause, the reason. It's very different. 2b, unwholesome approach or emphasis or ways that are improper, which enable the evil one to operate more freely and effectively. Unwholesome approach or wrong emphasis or improper ways in our lives, which enable the evil one to operate more freely and effectively in our lives or in church life context. Or wrongful desires and attitudes and impurities in the heart, which he can take advantage of, or carelessness, ignorance, wrong understanding that even takes advantage of, and also various aspects of deception that takes place. Now these are unnecessary and undesirable spiritual pressures and attacks. These are unnecessary and undesirable spiritual pressures and attacks which we can and must try to avoid. They are unnecessary, they are undesirable. We must try to avoid these things. For example, unwholesome approach is, then as a result, everyone takes advantage. It's not necessary if we learn how to adopt a wholesome approach. Wrong emphasis, adopt a correct emphasis. Impurities in our hearts, the evil one takes advantage. We learn how to deal with this. Then the evil one cannot take advantage of our lives in those ways. Carelessness, as we learn to be careful. Wrong understanding, learn to correct them. Then the evil one cannot take advantage of these things. So they are unnecessary, undesirable. We must try to overcome, or rather to avoid, such undesirable spiritual attacks and pressures. And try to avoid them would be in line with the principle of Paul's injunction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity or a place to work in our lives." That is, to give no opportunity, no ground, no place for the evil one to work in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean the evil one cannot still attack us or try to put pressure upon us. We've seen earlier there are some aspects of it which are unavoidable as we seek to be faithful to God. But the principle here is to give no opportunity, no place, no ground. These are the unnecessary, undesirable spiritual pressures and attacks. We mustn't give the evil one ground to operate, a place to operate. In other words, to summarize this second point, it means that we should avoid unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks, both on the individual level as well as the corporate level. But we have to learn to be strong in the Lord, and to stand firm, and to learn to overcome the spiritual attacks and pressures in the context of faithful walk and service. But in the context of faithful walk and service, as we learn to overcome the spiritual pressures and attacks, there's also a point that is helpful to take note of for a more wholesome understanding of the whole thing, is that it should also, and it needs to include, wisdom and regulation. Wisdom and regulation, which is an issue that we have mentioned from time to time because it's a very important point to observe. What involvements are appropriate for the person to be involved in, and to what degree the Lord wants us to be involved in at our stage of development in our particular context. Because even in the context of service is something positive, but if we are too involved in it beyond what is suitable for us, then we can experience spiritual pressure and things which we are not able to go through properly. And yet it is not the same as 2B, where it has to do with unwholesome approach in a sense of something wrong with our whole emphasis along the lines that we've been discussing, or impurities in our heart, wrong desires. It may not be due to these things, but it has to do with failure to regulate our lives properly, the degree of involvement, wisdom of approach. So, or overexerting ourselves, even in activities that are meaningful in the eyes of the Lord in itself. They are positive things, but we have overexerted. For example, even in areas of prayer, we have overexerted ourselves. And as a result, the spiritual pressures that come upon us, we are not able to withstand and to go through properly. So it includes wisdom and regulation. But whatever the Lord wants us to go through, to be involved in, at times can include very significant difficulties as well as great pressures and intensity of spiritual attacks, which we must still not shrink away from or be fearful, but learn to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord, and to overcome in our personal response as well as often the need for prayer support from others and going through together with others in various issues in church life. Others can meaningfully go through together with us. Believers sometimes fail to distinguish between these two kinds of spiritual attacks or these two different reasons. But when we fail to distinguish the different reasons for the spiritual pressures and attacks, or we mix them up, and as a result we respond inappropriately, we will be hindered in our walk and our service unto God. And this can at times have serious, far-reaching consequences. For example, we may mistake unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks as unavoidable or due to earnestness, and we just need to persevere. This is not uncommon. Some believers, as they undergo spiritual pressures and attacks, they think this is just being faithful to God, that's why they're undergoing the spiritual pressures and attacks. And so their conclusion is they just need to persevere. But actually, what they are going through belongs to the category of the unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks. But if they just carry on in that way, it can lead to complications and can become increasingly problematic because they fail to deal with the deficiencies or the impurities in the heart which give grounds or are the reasons for the attacks. Or they fail to correct the unwholesome approach. And so they continue in that way. And as they continue in that way, it can become increasingly complicated and it can move in a direction of bondage. So it is a significant matter. If we fail to distinguish and we mistake unnecessary spiritual pressure and attacks as what is unavoidable, it can lead to problems. Or if we do not understand or recognize that there are spiritual pressures and attacks which are unavoidable in the course of faithful walk, this can also give rise to problems because it can hinder us from taking a firm stand in learning to trust God and to overcome effectively, because we may be hindered by discouragement. We may be puzzled. We may be bewildered, especially when the pressures come and they are rather intense and in so many different directions. We may be very disturbed. Why is it so difficult? Why is it the Lord allows me to go through all these difficulties and such intense difficulties? I may wonder, is it because there's something very seriously wrong with my life? And when we do not learn how to distinguish properly in that kind of state, we are not able to take a firm stand to learn how to submit to God, to resist evil one. Learn to trust God and to seek to overcome effectively. Some spiritual pressures and attacks can be due to either reason. You can just categorize it. It can be due to reason 2A, that is, it's unavoidable in the course of faithful walk, or it can be due to reason 2B, that it is unnecessary spiritual pressure and attacks because of deficiencies and so on. But it's also important for us to realize that at times, and it's not uncommon, that a total understanding of the whole matter can be more complex than you can just categorize it under A or B. It's not uncommon that it's more complex than that. For example, a believer may be trying to work out his life better, more intense, more earnest, positive, trying to work out his life. And as a result, he faces increasing spiritual pressures and attacks, more spiritual pressures, more intense spiritual attacks. That means the reason is 2A. It belongs to the category of what is unavoidable. As he's trying to work out, the pressures come. So it is 2A, it's unavoidable. But it's not just that alone. in that context, as the evil one increases the spiritual pressures and intensity of his attacks, the evil one also seeks to concentrate on and to take advantage of areas of character weaknesses, character deficiencies, or areas of wrong perception, wrong understanding, unwholesome understanding, or unwholesome approach. And as a result, the pressures, the difficulties are even more problematic and difficult. And this is the reason, is the second aspect, 2B. So actually, here we find that it is both. Both elements are involved. And it's important to be able to recognize that there's such a thing. So that we will not just attribute it to one or the other, and to recognize that both elements are involved, and then how to respond to it. For example, if you fail to respond appropriately in such context, which is not uncommon, it can result in different kinds of problems. For example, some people, they are very conscious of personal weaknesses and deficiencies and failures, and they may then regard spiritual pressures and attacks in such context as it comes upon them as due to their deficiencies, and as a result, they may feel rather discouraged that their lives are so bad. And they fail to recognize that the intensity of spiritual attacks has increased because actually they were trying to work out their lives for the better. So instead, they become very discouraged. On the other hand, there can be others who just attribute the spiritual pressures to earnestness on their part, to faithfulness on their part, and just a need to persevere without paying attention to the fact that though there may be elements of truth, they are seeking to work out, which is true, but there are various aspects of the nature of the attack that comes, the intensity of it, and the nature of it, which has to do with various weaknesses in their lives and deficiencies, and they do not pay sufficient attention to understand these aspects and to deal with them, and as a result, undergo unnecessary spiritual pressures and they are not properly attended to. Or when pressures intensify, some may just find it very hard to bear, and then they resort to decreasing earnestness and in outworking because of fear to distinguish these elements. They just find it very hard to go through, so without understanding, they just withdraw. They just decrease in their earnestness because they find as they try to work out well, all these things come, they just cannot take it. It's important to recognize in such context, as well as generally, our whole approach when we go through various kinds of spiritual pressures and attacks, especially when it's of a continuing nature and it's intense, it's difficult, to try to understand the appropriate response. The appropriate response. What is the proper and appropriate response? The proper response is to ponder over the matter, prayerfully to look to the Lord, to try to understand whether there are unnecessary and undesirable spiritual pressures and their causes. It's always helpful to ponder over these things from this angle. Are there any unnecessary and undesirable spiritual pressures and their causes? For example, is it the power of darkness are able to work in my life this way because of certain deficiencies, certain aspects not so right in my life, certain impurities, or due to some faulty understanding, wrong approach in my life, so they can take advantage in this way, wrong understanding. And at times, if we need help, then to look to others, turn to others, to discuss with them whether the picture can become clearer, and then look into it, deal with them. So you deal with the deficiencies, those aspects that contribute to, that give rise to the unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks. And then, having done that, to learn, to trust God, to take our stand, to learn to be strong in Him, to learn to stand firm, to resist the evil one, and to fight a good fight of faith. We then seek to overcome, and we learn to persevere if necessary, even if it takes time. And not only takes time, is actually true, then the cause of wholesome development, if you are developing well and we are also earnest, you are growing well in the Lord as well as contributing to God's kingdom, then we shouldn't be surprised that in the course of our lives, spiritual opposition and pressures are not rare in occurrences, but we may constantly face these things. And at times it can be rather difficult. But we learn to continue on, trusting God, learning to be strong in Him to overcome. And as we seek to adopt this approach, not only we can go through it meaningfully, but in the process of overcoming the powers of darkness, we learn many things from the Lord, we grow stronger, and at the same time we continue to seek to understand areas that are lacking in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And that process, we grow unto maturity, becoming more and more wholesome in our lives, the purity of our hearts, and even very areas in our lives that in times past we do not recognize them, they are not prominent, begins to surface. We can see them, recognize them, deal with them, and in that process we grow well in the Lord and grow unto maturity. So in conclusion, I just want to mention that over the years we have sought to work out church life and to encourage wholesome personal spiritual development, bearing in mind the truths and principles we have considered in today's message, so that the Lord may have the freedom to work in our lives effectively and deeply, not just in our personal lives but also together as a congregation, the approach taken so that it is a conducive context where the Lord may be pleased and have the freedom to work, not in a superficial way, but to work deeply. And so the emphasis on commitment to God and truth, on true faith, on purity of heart, on openness to the truth, on understanding of scriptures, spiritual reality, prayer. At the same time, to try to minimize, to avoid unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks, to avoid unwholesome approaches, wrong emphasis, even though it may appear easier or it may appear attractive from many different angles of looking at it. At the same time, as we try to minimize and avoid unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks, to learn not to be fearful, but to be strong in the Lord, to stand firm, to resist and to overcome all unavoidable spiritual pressures and attacks that come upon us or come upon the individual because of desire to be faithful to God. We must keep this balance. It is crucial. In our desire to be faithful to God and to what is revealed, we must not shrink back, but be prepared to seek, by the grace of God, to overcome the pressures and the attacks of the evil one, including trying to understand the activity of the evil one, so that we will not be ignorant of his wiles and his attacks, and also how to recognize them and how to overcome them in the power of God. And so hopefully some of the issues we've considered today may to some degree help us to understand, to appreciate the approach taken, the emphasis given in the way we've sought to work out church life. And I want to mention that here I'm not just referring to preaching and teaching, but also the whole approach taken in every aspect of our working of church life. Ponder about these things now as well as over time as we seek to work out together, and may the Lord grant us increasing light and understanding of these things and how to be faithful to Him and how to cooperate well with Him. I'll briefly summarize what we've considered today. Today we considered, apart from the 7 points of problems and adverse consequences that tend to be associated with context where there's overemphasis on miracles and healings, and the more obvious and dramatic spiritual experiences, today we consider another area that tends to be associated with such contexts that tend to arise, and that is the problematic area of pride, the love of sense of power, authority, greatness, recognition, in contexts where there's overemphasis on miracles, healings, and dramatic spiritual experiences. There's a danger for people to long for these things, as well as be negatively affected when they experience a sense of power and authority in the spiritual realm, as well as wrong understanding in attributing what they have attained unto what they have actually done. This is an area that can be rather damaging in a person's life, and also can result in various problems in church life. It's not easy to adopt the kind of spirit and approach taken like by people like Paul and Barnabas and Peter, as we looked at, in such a context to maintain the healthy spirit. It requires a certain degree of maturity to be able to go through such experiences properly, even where it has to do with experiences of God manifesting His power in our lives in these ways. Today we have concentrated on two important points that pertains to spiritual problems and attacks. The first point, to recognize that there is such a thing as the approach taken, and to conduct ourselves in such a way that the Lord has the freedom, becomes conducive for the Lord to work freely and effectively in our lives, not just at the individual level, but this can be so also together in church life. And that likewise, there's such a thing as conducting ourselves in such a way, the approach taken, such that the powers of darkness finds it easy, it's conducive for them to work freely and effectively in our lives. It's important to recognize these truths and to seek to conduct our lives in such a way the Lord has freedom to work freely, conducive for the Lord to work, and yet at the same time to avoid conducting ourselves in such a way the powers of darkness can work freely, effectively in our lives. We have considered various aspects of how this can be so, how to live our lives in such a way that is conducive for the Lord, and also various aspects of how, if we are not careful, we can conduct ourselves in such a way that the evil one has a freedom to work in our lives. For the Lord to work freely, we must learn what it means to be deeply committed to God and truth, contriteness, purity of heart, openness to truth, eager to learn, obedient, learning to trust God, and also understanding and abiding by principles relating to church life as revealed in the scriptures, and a suitable framework for expression and outworking. But to avoid context or to work out in such a way that is conducive for the evil one to work, for example, unwholesome approach or wrong emphasis or too much emotion, and on the other hand, insufficient emphasis on wholesome understanding of scriptures, insufficient emphasis on character development, understanding the impurities of the heart, and deal with various deep-seated issues within that renders a person more vulnerable to the powers of darkness at work. And where there's a combination of these various factors, it can be a very complicated situation. We also sought to understand how the evil one at work and the intensity of spiritual attacks can be due to two very different reasons, and it's important to distinguish them. Intensity of spiritual attacks can be due to believers seeking to work out their lives earnestly before the Lord, to be faithful to Him, and the evil one seeking to hinder the individual as well as to destroy the Lord's work. On the other hand, spiritual attacks can be due to unwholesome approach or emphasis which enable the evil one to operate freely and effectively in our lives, not just in the lives of individuals but also in church life context. And these are undesirable, unnecessary, which we must try to avoid, so that we give no ground, no place, no opportunity for the evil one to work. But what is unavoidable, because we seek to be faithful to the Lord, the powers of darkness are not pleased, we must not be fearful nor shrink back, but learn to be strong in the Lord and to learn to overcome the powers of darkness. Failure to distinguish between these two different reasons, or attributing the spiritual pressures in our lives to the wrong reasons, can lead to hindrances in our walk and development, as well as various complications. And so generally, in our approach, when we face various spiritual difficulties and pressures, it's important for us to ponder over our lives before the Lord, to seek to understand whether they are unnecessary, undesirable spiritual attacks due to deficiencies or wrong understanding. In any way, our lives are not right before God, to put it right, and then to learn to face spiritual pressures and attacks due to faithfulness to God, in the power of God, in faith, learning to stand firm and to resist, to learn to overcome, to persevere. Let us now spend some time to ponder over our lives. Let's ponder over our lives, whether there are areas in our lives that give rise to the powers of darkness, having the freedom to put pressure on us, to attack us, that we are suffering from unnecessary, undesirable spiritual pressures, that we can put right our lives. Wrong approach, wrong emphasis. Let us ask God to help us to recognize these things. On the other hand, are we fearful? Do we shrink away from difficulties and pressures that comes from the power of darkness? If so, let us ask the Lord to help us as we put our lives right before Him, to learn to trust Him, to be strong in Him, to submit to Him and to resist evil one, and to learn to overcome. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your goodness towards us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself, for calling us into your kingdom. And thank you for making every provision available to us, that we may be able to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight, that we may be able to respond well to your calling. And yet, Father, we also recognize that in many ways we have not lived our lives as we ought to. We ask that you help us to ponder over our lives, to be able to recognize areas in our lives where we have given ground for the powers of darkness to operate, where we have suffered unnecessarily, undergone spiritual pressures and attacks. It's possible for us to do away with them as we correct the deficiencies in our lives. Help us to recognize them, deal with them. At the same time, help us not be fearful of the powers of darkness, not to be discouraged, not to be hindered